sometimes they come to the church, that's the only thing they listen to in my message. So I figure I better put something in there so they listen at least a little bit. But listen to this one. A guy from Hawaii goes to the doctor and says, "Hey doc, I must be so sick. I mean, I hurt everywhere." The doctor asks, "What do you mean?" The Hawaii guy says, tell me to touch any part of my body." So the doctor says, "Oh, okay, touch your toes." So the Hawaii guy, ow. And the doctor says, "Oh man, this is serious. Okay, touch your head." So the Hawaii guy goes like, gonna break the microphone. Okay, finally the doctor says, "Try touching your stomach." The guy goes, okay, I'm going to try. Owie! The doctor looks the Hawaii guy over and says, "You really are from Hawaii, aren't you?" And the Hawaii guy says, "Hey, how you guess?" The doctor says, "Because your finger is broken, you Lolo." That was a joke, guys. Come on, let's give it a hand. I'll translate that into Cantonese someday. But today we're going to talk about brokenness. Brokenness. You know, all of us will go through brokenness, difficulties, setbacks. Every one of you will go through your valley of the shadow of death. Every one of us. But the real problem is, very few of us know how to come out of it well. Many of us will go through brokenness and come out debilitated, permanently scarred, unable to function anymore. In the Bible, the book of Nehemiah is mainly about rebuilding the brokenness in the city of Jerusalem. But the book of Nehemiah also speaks about rebuilding the brokenness in our lives. We're going to talk about that today in a message we call Rebuilding Broken Lives. How many of you are maybe feeling broken a little bit right now? Anybody? Somebody say. Some of you are honest. How many of you have been broken in the past and maybe haven't fully recovered just yet? And I'm there. If you live any length of time, you got to raise your hand for this one. Well, today we're going to try to mine and search the book of Nehemiah. Unlike most of the sermons here, we're not going to just concentrate on one chapter or one verse. We're going to look through the whole book of Nehemiah and try to unearth three rebuilding tips. Three rebuilding tips to help you and I when we go through brokenness, to come out stronger than before. Maybe rise taller than before. When we go through brokenness, to come through it and look more like Jesus than ever before. Anybody here ready to hear from God today? Anybody? Amen, amen. Would you raise your hand with me and repeat after me? I am ready to hear God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you have one, to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're going to start right at chapter 1. Take a moment, maybe look at your neighbor, see if they need a little help. Some of you are cheating, just searching for Nehemiah on your search app or something. But they're not really cheating. It's okay. But if your neighbor needs a little help, you know, just help them out. That's what church is about. We're going to look at Nehemiah today. I finally found it. Nehemiah, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." If you have a Bible and you are able to write in it, and you don't mind doing that, would you just take a pen or pencil and underline those words, "broken down." Broken down. Is it underlined up there? See, Nehemiah was a Jewish prisoner held by, at that time, the Persian Empire. And despite his prisoner status, Nehemiah also held a very important job. He was, you know, cupbearer to the king. What did the cupbearer do? Well, the cupbearer drinks the wine, the king's wine, before the king drinks it. He drinks the king's wine. And if the cupbearer doesn't die, then they say, "Oh, that wine must be okay. You can give it to the king." Pretty good job unless you die. But through Nehemiah's proximity to the king, you know, he would drink it. If it's okay, just give it to the king. Because Nehemiah was so close physically to the king, Nehemiah was able to overhear reports from around the kingdom, even including reports that described the destruction of Nehemiah's own native homeland, Jerusalem. And recently, as Nehemiah was sitting around the throne, Nehemiah caught some news flashes. You know how those are. He heard over here, the citizens of Jerusalem are in great trouble. Over here he heard Jerusalem's gates burned. The wall of Jerusalem broken. And hearing these reports, Nehemiah's heart just breaks. The Bible says he weeps. He mourns. Nehemiah fasts and prays. Praise to God. But Nehemiah couldn't do anything because he still lacked one crucial thing. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 5 to 6. Is it on the screen? Okay. Try to read with me. I think it's the same. Ready? Go. "And I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it.'" Verse 6. "Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." See, the first rebuilding tip that God gives us today is receive the king's favor. Receive the king's favor. Nehemiah heard about all these bad reports, but he couldn't act on it until he received the king's favor. Underline that word in that verse, favor. So many of us, we seek the favor of maybe the President of the United States. Oh, if I had the favor of him, we could get things done. Or the favor of some rich guy, you know, so I don't have to work anymore. We seek the favor of a institution like a school. Oh, they let me into this school, then my career will be all set. But Nehemiah sought something better. Something that we all need, but most of us either ignore or take for granted. If you want to rise above your situation, you must first of all receive the king's favor. You know, some people, sometimes I must admit, sometimes I fall under this category myself. Some people think they live under a curse, or they're resigned, you know, to a life of poverty. Oh, my dad was poor, my grandfather was poor. I'm going to be poor. I know it. Or, and this may be you, some of us think that we are untalented because my sister is so talented, you know, no comparison. Or, oh, that guy in church, man, he can't really sing. I'm nothing. Would you help lead the worship next month? You know, we need somebody. No, I can't do it. I'm nothing. Some of us are locked into this view that we have no favor on our lives at all. Some of us are accepting the lies that maybe our lack of ability can never be overcome. We accept the lie that, man, you know, I went through this thing, it broke my heart. And we accept the lie that we can never be healed. Some of us accept the lie that, oh man, I made a big mistake. I'll never be forgiven. Not even by God. My friends, if you haven't heard the news yet, let me share it with you. We have a king who heals broken hearts. Did you know that? Is it up there? It's going to be up there. There you go. We have a king who restores lost souls. We have a king who heals your sickness. We have a king who heals your timidity. I used to be so shy, I couldn't speak in public. You heard that story. Now you can't shut me up because I have the favor of the Lord on me. You can have that too. We have a king who heals your inability and uses you anyway. Anybody know our king's name? Our king's name is Jesus. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And He wants you to receive the King's favor. You need to receive the King's favor. You and I can't do anything without the King's favor. And Nehemiah knew that, and he's teaching each one of us. First thing you do before you start that work, before you start that ministry, before you start that job, receive the King's favor. You know, I must give you a brief caveat that there are times in our lives to mourn, times in our life where we must suffer or grieve. I understand that. But do not prolong your suffering any more than needed. You know, I love the story of King David. Almost every story of King David in the Bible is like, whoa! I don't know why my parents named me David, but I just praise the Lord, man. Because I love this guy. But there's a story. You know, King David, he's like the greatest human king in Israel's history. But King David, as some of you know, was not above making mistakes. And after making one particularly big mistake, he was given three choices of punishment by God. David made this big mistake. I mean, you read it, it's like, whoa, man. I don't know if you should punish him. But God said, you have three choices, David. Okay, listen up. David, you can suffer 3 years of famine, or you can suffer 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, you know, the enemies with those big swords. Or one last choice, David. You can suffer 3 days of plague, you know, illness, serious illness. It's all in 1 Chronicles 21:12. And you know what? David chose the shortest option. Why? Because I believe he knew not to prolong pain longer than necessary. Some of us prolong pain longer than necessary. Some of us are stuck in pain for years when it should have ended in days. Some of us are like in a basketball game. We're in the third or fourth overtime. When the buzzer sounded, the game should have been over long ago. Let it go. Receive the King's favor and you will start to rebuild the brokenness in your life. Receive the King's favor. God wants to pour it out on you. Just receive it. Receive it. Receive the King's favor to clean you of your anger. Receive the King's favor to help you forgive someone who hurt you. Receive the King's favor to help you get over that big mistake, that big sin in your life. Receive the King's favor. Can't do anything without that. Nehemiah receives the king's favor. And what does he do? Immediately, he leaves Susa, where he had his career, and he goes to Jerusalem, where he has a calling from God to rebuild. And when Nehemiah arrives in his homeland, he tells God's people already living there about his plan. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. It says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They, the people who were living there, replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. This brings us to the second rebuilding tip that Nehemiah reveals to us. You know, when you rebuild, you can't just do it sloppily. You can't just build on anything. Because Nehemiah teaches us, the second tip, if you're going to rebuild your life well, is rebuild on God's Word. Rebuild on God's Word. If you read the whole book of Nehemiah, and you know some of us in the Bible in Four Seasons are going through that right now, the book of Nehemiah actually mentions two things that are destroyed and need rebuilding in Jerusalem. Two things. The first thing that was destroyed and needed reconstruction was a wall that surrounded and protected the city of Jerusalem. You know, in those times, walls are very important to keep enemies out and people safe inside. So the first thing that was destroyed and needed to be rebuilt in Jerusalem was a physical wall. But there was a second thing that was destroyed in Jerusalem and maybe more importantly, needed to be rebuilt. And that second thing was the Word of God. You see, prior to the wall of Jerusalem being destroyed by her enemies, what really caused that was the Word of God being destroyed in the hearts of the people prior to that. God says, as long as you honor me and my word, I'm going to protect this city. I will protect you from enemy. I will protect you from sickness and disease. The people who knew God, who should have known better, started drifting away. You know what I mean? The Bible as a textbook in schools? Yeah, you can toss that book out of here. Who needs prayer in our public settings? You know, separation of church and state. We better stop that prayer in the schools and stop prayer in legislators' offices and in legislature buildings. We don't need that stuff. What's that in the courtroom? Is that a Ten Commandments? That doesn't belong here. And we drift. We say, we don't need this stuff anymore. We compromise. We start receiving the favor of other things. And our walls come tumbling down. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and onward in Nehemiah, the Bible says, all the people assembled to hear and to understand and to obey God's written word. Why? Because Nehemiah and the other leaders of Jerusalem knew that one of the key rebuilding tips, if you want to rebuild lives strong, you gotta rebuild on God's word. Each one of us, including pastors, have to watch this because, man, somehow we humans have a tendency to rely on human plans, human investments, human intellect, rather than the Word of God. Even in some of our leadership meetings, you know, what's the plan? Oh, did we pray? No, don't forget about prayer. I'm just exaggerating, but you know the picture. I was researching this subject, and I came across this book by Adrian Niculescu. He says an article in a magazine called Thrive Global. And Niculescu writes this, and I quote, "I am enough is the most important phrase to build your life on. I am enough." Why? Because when you are starting to believe that you are enough, then the world becomes full of opportunity. You will be enough for everything. End quote. Don't believe it. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 6 to 8. Isaiah 40, 6 to 8 says, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can build on yourself. But I have news for you. You're weak. You ain't getting there by yourself. Rebuild on God's word. Jesus Himself said these words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like what? It's like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on rock. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine. Anybody hearing God's word today? Anybody? Anybody hearing God's word today? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on Waikiki sand. Doesn't say Waikiki there. But the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Man, I love you guys. I hope you love me too. Don't crash. Don't be foolish. Don't fail to put this book into practice in your life. You know, I say this all the time to my Sunday school group. If you come to church and don't learn anything, don't come anymore. If your life doesn't change in some way every time you come, I'll be happy to take your name off the list of our church. Because you're wasting your time. But when you come, when you hear God, do what He says. It'll change your life. And when the winds come, when the brokenness falls on you, and it will fall, you will stand. Because you put into practice what God told you. Rebuild on God's Word. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to speak to the young people first of all. The Bible says, young people, look here. Look here. Everybody look. God's word says, when you marry, you know. When you marry, statistics say almost every one of you is going to get married at some time in your life. When you marry, this book says, marry only another Christian. You got that one? Because I'm telling you, you got to put it there right now. Because when you fall in love with someone, oh, so pretty. Yeah. Oh, that's oh, such a hunk. Yeah. You see a Christian? Well, I'll lead him to Christ. Yeah. I see so many people get into these marriages that they're unequally yoked. They marry a non-Christian and the rest of their life, bad news. There are Christian hunks. Yeah? There are Christian beauties. You're right in this room. Put it right now in your heart. When you marry, and most of you will, marry only another Christian. Don't forget that one. Man. The Bible also says, when you get hurt, and we all get hurt, forgive quickly. Did you know that? Ephesians 4:26. Before the sun goes down, you gotta forgive. Oh, the sun went down. Oh, no. That's right. Because if you don't forgive before the sun goes down, you know what happens? That anger, that unforgiveness will kill you. That's why the Bible says, forgive quickly. Put it into practice. Jesus Himself says in God's Word, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Can you picture one of your enemies in your mind right now? I'm reading the first book of Harry Potter for the first time. Right now, it's somehow that... Was that Snipe or something? Snape. Yeah, that, I don't know what happens to him. I'm not quite finished with the book. I'm thinking somebody that looks like him. Snape. But God says, if you have that image in your mind, you know that person that really irks you? Jesus says, love him. Put into practice. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Put it into practice. Because you can. Let me sum this up. Rebuilding your life on God's Word means you and I will be able to do anything. Pretty good for a little book. As you rebuild broken lives, the last rebuilding tip that Nehemiah teaches us is persist. Persist. Nehemiah 4, 1 to 3. Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 3 says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even if a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. See, whenever you and I, whenever humans attempt something good, enemies will come to frighten you. Enemies will come to scold you. Hey, what are you doing? Enemies will reprimand you. Try to intimidate you. Ever have somebody come try to intimidate you? Yeah? Enemies will come. When you're doing a good work, enemies will come to try to get you to back down or give up. Expect it and persist. You know, I'm telling you, sometimes we Christians act as if opposition were a sign from God to quit. I've heard that so many times. Oh, we're running into problems. This might not be from God. Stop this ministry. No way. If God's people gave up every time there was opposition, Moses would have left those 6 million slaves in Egypt. Yeah, let them rot. Yeah? Too much opposition. It's Pharaoh's heart, you know. If God's people gave up when there was opposition, Joshua would never have gone near that wall of Jericho. If God's people gave up at the sign of opposition, the Apostle Paul would have quit even before he started as the first missionary in the world. If God's people gave up every time they met opposition, then Jesus would have never gone to the cross. But each of these people knew a secret that you and I need to relearn today. Persist. Persist. Don't give up. You're going good. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persist. Yes, some people will be jealous when you rebuild. You know why? Because some people like being broken. And they want you to keep company with them. Hey, stay broken with me. I need your company. Don't do it. Persist. Some people will be upset at you when you rebuild because they're scared of opposition. Still, persist. Don't let anything pull you down or throw you off. Persist, and you will rebuild your broken life. Let me leave you with this. There was once a man who lost his job at the age of 21. He persisted. At age 22, he ran for a legislative seat and lost. He persisted. At 24, he went back to business to try again, but again he failed. Still, he persisted. When he was 26, his sweetheart passed away. He persisted. He failed to win a congressional race at age 34. He failed to win a race for the Senate at age 45. He failed to win the vice presidency at age 47. But he persisted. At age 49, he lost again for Senate. And at age 52, Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States. Receive the King's favor. Rebuild on God's word. And persist. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to go through brokenness. But God wants to teach us some tips, some hints, some godly secrets of how you can come out of that brokenness and shine. God is speaking to someone here today. And saying, rebuild. The world and the devil will not like what you're doing. Nevertheless, rebuild. Maybe you failed in the past, but this very moment, God is looking right in your eyes. God has his hand on your shoulder. And he's saying, the time has come to rebuild. Rebuild broken lives. Let's pray together. Father, perhaps we as individuals and even we as a church have gone through some rough times. We're broken. We're battered. Sometimes we feel that we can never recover. But Lord, today you have a message for us. You have a message that if we will receive the favor that you want to pour out on us, if we will base everything we do on your word and your spirit, and if we keep on keeping on, we don't give up at the first sign of rain, the first little cloud. if we persist, our lives, our broken lives, will be rebuilt. And it'll be stronger, taller, more glorious than ever, because we will look like Jesus. And that's enough for us. We receive it by faith, Lord, for the men, the women, the children, and our church, that we will rebuild broken lives at the feet of Jesus. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.